All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to Titus chapter 2, the little epistle to Titus chapter 2. If you're in the auditorium, typically on Wednesday nights, in a couple of weeks, we'll be starting a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Peter. So you can start reading ahead, and that would do a lot for you. That's a wonderful little book. We'll be starting there in 2 weeks. Tonight, I want to tell you about a command, a very short, small command in the Scripture. It's made a great impact on my life, and I believe it'll make a great impact on your life as well. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." I'd like for you to mark those three words right in the middle of verse 10. Adorn the doctrine. Adorn the doctrine. I'm going to give you the exhortation, the emphasis, and the enabling this evening. Let's notice, first of all, the exhortation. Let's define some key terms here. What does Paul mean when he tells Timothy to adorn the doctrine? Well, the word adorn is an old English word for the modern English words to make attractive or to beautify. In the old days, they used to talk about adorning Christmas trees, and that means taking something very bare and decorating it, beautifying it, making it attractive. The word doctrine simply means teaching or truth. And so here's Paul. He's instructing a young preacher, a man by the name of Titus, who's working in a hard field on the island of Crete, and he's telling Titus, you instruct the people there that they are to adorn, to make attractive, to beautify the truth. Titus, exhort your people that by the way they live their lives, they can take the truth and make it more beautiful. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has mentioned doctrine in this chapter. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So when Paul tells Titus, adorn the doctrine, what type of doctrine is he talking about? Well, I think first of all, he's talking about what we would call the cardinal doctrines. When you think of doctrines, you think about the teaching of the church, the teaching of God's word, and there's no doubt that's part of what Paul is talking about here. Titus, even though he was a young pastor in a tough field, was not to back up one inch from the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. You know, I believe most of us here on a Wednesday night would probably be in a lot of agreement as to the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God. I'm sure we'd all agree in the infallibility of the Scriptures, that every word from Genesis to Revelation is inspired and is true. It's God's Word. I think we'd all agree this evening about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't just Mary who got impregnated by a Roman soldier, but no, Jesus was actually God, a very God, a miracle of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe not only in the virgin birth of Christ, we believe in the sinless life of Christ, that He lived a life that you and I could never live. Listen, folks, if He wasn't a lamb without blemish or without spot, His sacrifice would have done nothing to take away our sins. We believe in His impeccability, that He lived a sinless life. We believe this evening, of course, in the sacrificial death of Christ, that He died for our sins in our place on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We believe this evening in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He didn't swoon on that cross, that He was fully dead, and that 3 days later, He arose from the grave, alive and triumphant. And as a living Savior, He has the power to hear our prayers and forgive our sins. We believe tonight in what we call the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That means that He could return for His church in the air at any moment, that there's nothing on God's calendar that prevents the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of His church. Now, these are the cardinal doctrines of our faith. When you came to Worth Baptist Church, these were the things that you said you believed so that you could become a member of our church. I think all of us believe the cardinal doctrines of the faith tonight, and we know that we are to speak those doctrines, we are to preach those doctrines, and we're not to back up one inch. So when Paul tells Titus to adorn the doctrine, for sure he's talking about cardinal doctrines. But I believe he's also talking about what I would call corrective doctrines. So not just a set of teachings that we would adhere to, but a set of teachings that impact the way we live our lives. That's actually the context of Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 2. When you speak the things which become sound doctrine, you're to speak that the aged men may be sober. The word sober there just means serious. That the aged men be sober, that they be serious, that they be grave, that they be temperate. The word temperate there means to be restrained in life's pleasures. The older men were not to let their guard down. They were to stay serious, stay dignified. They were to wear their responsibility well and never let down their guard when it came to their flesh. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. What's he talking about there? Well, the word faith here refers to the teachings of God's word. The older men were supposed to be solid teachers and students of the word. It was the responsibility of these aged men to help the pastor guard the doctrine of the church. And they were to study the word, and they were to teach the word, and they were to be experts in the word in the church. He says, you exhort the aged men to these things. The aged men are to be sound in faith, in charity. That just means love, and in patience. So don't miss this, guys. Just because they were in their retirement years didn't mean that they didn't have responsibilities in the church. They weren't to relax. They were to be on guard. They were to be sober. They weren't to become inactive. They were to carry out their incredible ministries in the local church with dignity, with restraint, with love, with patience. And even as a young man, Titus was to call those aged men to living a life that would correct other people. They had a ministry in the church. Look what he says in verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. The word holy means other or separate. And I want you to know, folks, when we talk about beautifying the truth, there is nothing in this world so beautiful as holiness. And perhaps nothing in this life so beautiful as an older woman that knows God and lives in holiness. What a beautiful thing. The aged women were to live in a way that becomes holiness. They weren't to be false accusers. That word false accusers means to slander. There's an interesting word here. It's actually the Greek word diabolos, from which we get our English word devil. That's interesting. Instruct the ladies that they're not to be devils. And what does devil mean? It means to be a false accuser, to be a slanderer, to say something about someone that's not true. And that's what the devil is. He's a false accuser. He seeks to destroy people with his words. And Titus says, you tell those aged women that they're to watch very carefully how they use their words. It says next, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. They too are to be restrained. They're to be teachers of good things. The word good there is a wonderful word. It's the Greek word kalos. And it's translated in other places, beautiful. So Titus, you instruct these ladies that they are to be beautiful in holiness and to teach that beautiful lifestyle to the younger ladies who are in the church. So when you talk about adorning the doctrine, it's not just preaching the cardinal doctrines. It's living out the corrective doctrines so that other people will see that how you believe is supposed to influence how you behave. Now, why so much emphasis on this, Paul? Well, it's because the older saints have an important role in the church. They're not to be left out. They're not to be leftovers or second-class citizens in any biblical church. In fact, the older saints have some of the most important ministry in the entire church. The older men are tasked with teaching the younger men. I believe one of the greatest problems in America today and in the church is that we have a generation of men that want the privileges of manhood without the responsibilities of it. Listen, let's be honest. We've got a dearth of leadership among men in our churches today. Why is that? Well, Christian manhood can't be taught in a classroom. It needs to be caught by being around other Christian men. And one of the reasons we have a dearth of Christian young men is that we have a generation of Christian aged men who are not correcting the young men and teaching them the doctrines of the faith. So he says here, you tell these aged men they have a responsibility. They are to teach the next generation how to be a Christian man. The same is true about Christian womanhood. The older ladies have an enormous responsibility to live out the Christian life in such a way that it will impact the next generation of wives and mothers and women so that they will love their husbands and raise their children to the glory of God. This is corrective doctrine. Please don't miss this tonight. Christianity in any one particular place is always one generation away from extinction. Do you know that? Now listen, it's up to the Holy Spirit to preserve the church, and He always will. But in any particular place, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. It depends on one generation handing the truth to the next generation and doing it in a way that will attract them. And please listen to what I'm saying. We will not win the heart of the next generation merely by our preaching. The preaching is important. But we will not win the hearts of the next generation merely by our preaching. We must do it by our living. We must adorn the doctrine. So what kind of doctrine are we to adorn? Well, cardinal doctrine and corrective doctrine. We've talked a lot about the word doctrine, so let's talk for just a moment about the word adorning. Like I said a moment ago, it means to make attractive or to beautify. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing I know about the truth of this book, is that it is beautiful truth. I'm telling you, the truth of this book will absolutely change your life if you'll let it. There is nothing so beautiful in this entire world as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been commanded to take that beautiful truth and adorn it, to make it more beautiful by the way we live our lives. But I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 5. These elder ladies are to teach the younger ladies to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient unto their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Would you circle that word blaspheme and connect it to the word adorn in verse 10? Our lives have the potential to either beautify the truth or blaspheme the truth. Let me tell you something, folks. I believe there would be a whole lot of people in Fort Worth, a whole lot of people in Brazil, a whole lot of people all around the world that would receive the message of this book that could change their lives if they just knew some people who made it look attractive. I have a favorite restaurant to this day. I never get to eat there because it's in Midland, Texas, and I haven't been back for 5 years. That restaurant is called Oscar's Super Burrito. And it's not false advertising. He really sells a super burrito. He takes a tortilla, and he stuffs that tortilla with all of the good stuff that ought to go in a burrito. I'm talking about beans and hamburger meat and potato and chorizo and queso and salsa. He even puts a little bit of egg in there. He even puts a little bit of bacon, some jalapeno peppers. I mean, that thing is almost so big you can't even eat it. And it is to this day the very best burrito I have ever put in my mouth. I discovered it when I was in high school and I would come home from college. I'd be in Tennessee for an entire semester. I'd come home summer break or Christmas break. And as soon as I pulled into town, I wouldn't stop by my house to see mom and dad. No. I wouldn't go to see my buddy that I hadn't seen in a while. I would head right down to Neely Avenue and I would go through the drive-thru of Oscar's Super Burrito. I can almost taste it today. I feel like David. You remember what David said? Oh, that I had a drink from the well in Bethlehem. I kind of feel like that. Oh, that I had an Oscar Super Burrito. And I'm not sure I would be spiritual enough to pour it out before the Lord if someone brought me one. I got to be honest. I love these things. Well, one day after I'd gotten home from college, been without Oscars all semester, I pulled through the drive-thru, ordered two Super Burritos, and I couldn't wait. I pulled off in the parking lot there, and I unwrapped that burrito. I wouldn't even take it home. I still hadn't seen my mom and dad yet, but I was going to eat this Super Burrito. I bit into that Super Burrito, expecting to taste the most delicious thing I'd ever tasted. But I tasted something that afternoon that wasn't egg. It wasn't hamburger. It wasn't chorizo. It wasn't potato. It wasn't jalapeno. It was gritty. And I reached into my mouth and towards the tail end of that burrito and pulled out a long, dark, black hair. This thing was huge. You could slap it around the neck of your dog and take it for a walk. It was so big. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I had been craving Oscar Super Burrito all semester, but I got something in that burrito that was not appetizing. I was no longer hungry, and I threw those two beautiful burritos away because something in the burrito didn't make it look good. Now stay with me for a moment. I've got a comical question to ask you tonight, okay? Are you the hair in the burrito? Listen to me tonight. The truth in this word is powerful. It's beautiful. It's what this world needs. But let's be honest, there are a whole lot of people in this world that are not hungry for the truth because they met some Christian that instead of beautifying the truth, blasphemed the truth. But Timothy, it's not enough just, or Titus, it's not enough just to preach it. It's not enough just to shout it. It's not enough just to sing about it, put it on a church sign or on a website somewhere. You've got to live it. It is by our living, not our preaching, that we adorn the doctrine. That's the exhortation. Adorn the doctrine. Don't blaspheme it. Beautify it. Notice next, the emphasis. Look at what it says in verse 9 at the beginning. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So in this context of the command to adorn the doctrine, who is Paul telling Titus to exhort? Servants. Now, the word servant is the Greek word doulos, and it literally means a slave. So who was to adorn the doctrine? Well, slaves were. Now, if there would have been anybody in the world that had a difficulty adorning the doctrine, it would have been slaves. The slavery has always been an evil institution, but the Romans took the bad treatment of slaves to another level. I read one time about a Roman man that put his slave in a tank of piranhas because the slave gave him a dirty look. Often when the slaves in the Roman world would get a little older and their bodies would break down, they'd take them to a field and kill them and burn them like they were animals just because they got too old to do their jobs. Being a slave at this time in human history was to be treated as badly as any single group of people in human history have ever been treated. And yet look at how Titus exhorts them. He says, slaves, obey your masters. In other words, when you go to work, you put in an honest day's work for everything you get. Don't answer back. Don't purloin. That means to steal. But you live your life even in that difficult situation so that the truth that you speak will be backed up by the actions that you live. I got to be honest with you. That seems like an incredibly difficult thing to say to a slave, to adorn the doctrine. Did you know that well over half the early church consisted of slaves? That Christianity was built on the backs of slaves? The reason the church shook the world is that they had a lot of people that had been given a terrible lot in life, but they decided that they were going to adorn the doctrine anyway. They were going to live with integrity in their workplaces. That they would earn the trust of their masters. That they would love the people that were beating them and burning them and mistreating them. And Christianity in the first century flourished not on the backs of the rich and powerful, but on the backs of slaves who took this beautiful truth and made it more beautiful by the way they treated people that hated them. You know what that tells me? Adorning the doctrine is not a matter of environment. It's not a matter of circumstances or health or prosperity. In fact, the greater our opposition, the greater our opportunity to adorn the doctrine. Because it will be in times when we are sick. It will be in times when we are suffering. It will be in times when we are persecuted and being mistreated that our message will be preached the loudest and the truest when we adorn the doctrine. So he says here, adorn the doctrine in all things. Listen, church. Adorning the doctrine isn't a Sunday thing. It's easy to adorn the doctrine here. Adorning the doctrine is a Monday thing, and you do it every time you do something to the glory of God. The exhortation, adorn the doctrine. The emphasis, well, it was to slaves. Let's notice quickly the enabling. You say, Pastor Gillett, I really struggle with this. The truth that I believe and the way I behave doesn't always line up. Well, listen, join the club, okay? You ever felt like you were really unable to adorn the doctrine? Here's the enabling. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Isn't that good? What's the enabling? It's the grace of God. What's the grace of God? Grace is where God does the work. You and I can't do anything in our own power to make God look good. We can't do anything in our own power to adorn the doctrine. It's easy to hear a message like this and say, you know, I really need to try harder at work, or I need to try harder at home. But that's never the emphasis of the Bible. We don't need to try harder. We need to yield ourselves more completely and thoroughly to Jesus Christ and allow Him to do a work of grace in us that we could never do for ourselves. We're all sinners, but we can glorify God if we will yield every part of our lives to Him and allow Him to do a work of grace through us. I'm glad the enabling isn't up to me. I'm glad it's up to God and that He has plenty of grace to give those who will yield to Him. Let me close with one last story. That is, when I was in college, I'd come home for a summer, and my parents were remodeling their house. Flooring, painting, the whole nine yards. It was a total remodel job. They'd been working on it for months, and I got to come home and help them too. It was wonderful. We got near the end of the summer, and they were ready to show off their new house to some folks that were their friends from church. And this was the first dinner they were going to have in their beautifully remodeled home. And it was beautiful. So literally, this was the culmination of months and months and months of work. I'll never forget the spread that my mom put on that day. It was brisket, I do believe, and all kinds of fixings to go with brisket. And she gave my dad one job, and he was to work on the salad. Just put the salad together. That's it. He was helping clean and doing a lot of remodeling. He was very busy, but he was going to help with the salad. So there we are. These folks come into our house. It's our big dinner. We've been working on the house for months. We're really excited about this. I'm excited for the meal. I'm a college kid. I've been working all day. I'm hungry as a horse. They set it out on the buffet, and we start going through the line, and I've noticed that the lady who is come to be our guest is really loading her plate up. I mean, I'm not trying to be unkind. She just was loading it up. And I was not about to be out eaten in my home by anybody, much less this lady. So I'm really piling it on my plate. I'm trying to get it higher than she could. We all sit down to the table, and I chow down. One of the best meals I've ever eaten in my life. But I look over at this lady, and I ask her. I say, how's the meat? Well, she hadn't touched the meat. I'm thinking to myself, here's this lady. We have worked for months and months and months to get this house ready. We have worked to put on this beautiful spread of food. She comes over to our house and she's not even touching it. I'm going to tell you something. I was in the flesh. So I kept eating. I asked her again. I said, how's the potato salad? She just kind of smiled and nodded. I said, how's the rolls? And she didn't say much. She just smiled and nodded. And finally, I said, how's the salad? Well, she looked in that salad and said, well, to tell you the truth, and she reached down in that salad and she pulled up a big bug about that big. Oh, we were mortified. We were terrified. And now she wasn't the only one at the table that wasn't hungry. Now listen, everything on that table was good, and we had worked so hard to prepare it. Everything there was conducive to an enjoyable meal and a full belly and the whole nine yards, but there was something in the salad that made it unattractive for all of us. And I want to ask you tonight, are you the bug in the salad? Are you the hare in the burrito? This truth is beautiful truth. It will change people's lives. It's what the world needs. But it needs to be adorned. Let me ask you, moms and dads, are you adorning the doctrine with your children? You know, it's not enough just to sit down and have a Bible story. That's very important, and I hope you do that. But listen, you're preaching a message about the Bible with the words you speak, with the attitudes you have, with the way you treat your mate, with the way you treat your children. Parents, can you honestly say tonight, I'm adorning the doctrine. I believe I am making the truth attractive to my children, that they will see the work of God in my life and say, yes, I'd like to have that truth. That's beautiful truth. Christian, can I ask you a question? As you go to work Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, can you honestly say that you're adorning the doctrine at your work? In the words that you say? In the attitudes you have towards your bosses? In the level of work that you put in, can you honestly say, I'm adoring the doctrine at work? Listen, if a slave can do it, why can't you do it? Teenagers, are you adorning the doctrine? Is there any teenager in this world that would look at your attitude towards your parents, your wholesome speech, your joyful demeanor, and say, you know what, that kid is a little bit different, but there's something about him, there's something about her, they're living a life that's a cut above, it's a little bit more beautiful, and I tell you what, I'd like to have that kind of life. Teenager, are you adorning the doctrine? I don't know about you guys, I don't want to be the hair in the burrito. I don't want to be the bug in the salad. I don't want to blaspheme the truth. I want my life, I want my home to beautify the truth. How about you? Let's pray, may we?